Let's go to the Lord. Our gracious God, how grateful we are for you above all things, for your love and your faithfulness, for your goodness to give us your word, Lord, to give us your Son and the message through him. So help us now, help us hear, give grace to your people to listen, to understand. I pray for grace to teach the truth in love. All for your glory, we pray, through Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, so back to Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 2 today. We're going to start the second chapter, reading the first four verses. So let's read it now. He says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Amen. Powerful passage. The word of our great God to us. Now, just by way of introduction, we want to recall briefly the essence, at least, of what has just been said and taught in the first chapter. You know, he tells us that God had spoken. God had spoken, which is huge. Speaking to mankind. He has spoken many times and in many ways. And it was through prophets, and it was through also angels, interestingly, through angels. But in these last days, he has a final message that comes through none other than his own Son, God's Son. And this Son, we're told, is the ultimate and final messenger. And that's because the dignity of who he is, the weight, the glory, and the importance of what the Son also has to say. And it fulfills and it surpasses all that had been said prior. And so in these last days, and the most complete message that God has for mankind, and the final message in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. And he's very clear that God's Son is preeminent. He is the greatest. He is the radiance, he says, of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe. That kind of talk. He was there in the creation of the world. He made purification of sins for sin. He did it by himself. And he is seated in royal power. He's crowned by God, and all authority is his. All authority in heaven and on earth, it's his. Right now, he is seated at the right hand of the majesty of God. And the writer also brings up this fact that the Son is superior to angels. He camps out there. He spends a lot of time on that, and we spent some time on that. The Son of God is infinitely superior to angels. And he gives a lot of scripture to support this. And apparently, the Hebrew people had a very high view of angels, because of their involvement in Revelation, in redemptive history, their guardianship, their power, things they did. They had a very high view of angels, which is good. We should have a high view, but not nearly as high as God's Son. And the fact is, he went on to show us that angels worship the Son of God. Isn't that incredible? These mighty, celestial, holy, powerful, super intelligent, heavenly beings, he is their God. They serve him. And they are sent by him to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. We talked about the angels' mission last time, and it was from verse 14. They're serving the elect in various ways, God's people. So this letter brings us now, this passage now in chapter 2, it brings us to the first warning passage. This is the first of about five clear warnings in Hebrews. And the writer calls this letter, at the end of it, he calls it a brief exhortation. It's like a sermon. And at this point, he's compelled to actually do some exhorting. It's going to happen now. And we're not 100% sure who wrote Hebrews, but we see it for one thing. This person has a very pastoral heart, and he's deeply concerned for these people, and he sees the danger that they're heading towards. He sees the danger ahead. He's a watchman, isn't he? And he's a herald, and he's there to say, wait, you better be careful here. And that's what he's doing. And after what he said in chapter 1, now he's compelled to give this warning. And let me just say again, it's worth repeating, that warning passages are a mercy from God. They are the love of God in action to you. He doesn't owe you any warnings. He doesn't need you. He doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't have to tell you anything. But when he gives you a warning, it is the love of God, and we need to really pay attention to what he's saying. So look here. He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And when we see the word therefore, this is just how we understand the scriptures. Therefore means what I just said is going to have real relevance and pertinence now. I'm applying it, or I'm building on that. And when the author also, you notice, he says we. There's a lot of we language here. See, it's rather warm and good of him to include himself here. It's the same for all people, this warning. All people who claim to be Christians. And he says, we must. That's a key word. We must. Not we should or we oughta, right? We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So what's this? What was heard? What's that relevant to? What's he talking about? Well, it'd be the Son's message, the message that came from the Son. You know, it's the message of Jesus Christ, of his gospel. Mark says, when he came right out of the box, he started preaching repentance. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand because the king is here. This is a new day. And it's time to repent and believe the gospel. Well, word was spreading. Word was spreading. Have you heard about what Jesus of Nazareth taught the other day at this house? It was packed. They lowered this paralyzed man down through the roof. And you know what he said? He said he has authority to forgive sins. He said that? He taught that? Yeah. And he also said, hey, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, rise, take up your bed and go home? And he told the guy, rise, take up your bed and go home. And he did it. This paralyzed man, he did it. So word was spreading. He healed the blind people. This guy that was blind, he has never seen in his life, he sees now. He healed the skin of lepers. He turned water to wine at that wedding. He raised a widow's son from the dead right there in the funeral procession, raised him out of the casket. See, he's doing things, but he's teaching things. We'll get more into the miracles in a little bit. He delivered people from demons. They would say he spoke with such authority, not like our scribes and teachers. He had authority. They sent police to arrest him, and the police said, no way, this guy he speaks like no one I've ever heard. I'm not arresting him. And just stories. When we were on the fishing boat one time, a storm hit so bad, we just knew we were going to die. And here he is asleep. We woke him up and he told the storm, be still, peace, be still. And the storm obeyed. The storm listened to him. You ought to listen to him. See, on and on. Did you hear about Jesus of Nazareth dying on the cross? They killed him. They hung him. He was dead. They stabbed him with the spear, warrior spear. They stabbed him. He was dead. And here 3 days later, he's alive. He's risen. He's eating food. He's eating fish and bread with his disciples. He's alive. And there was a crowd who we saw him after he said, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Go therefore and make disciples of nations. He rose into the clouds. We all saw it. And much more, much, much more. But it was all through the eyes of these witnesses. And why must we pay much closer attention to what we've heard? What does he say? Because of the danger of drifting away from it. Drifting away. And it's a real concern for any pastor worth their salt. The last thing they want are people drifting away from this message, from Christ. Now, drifting, it's an interesting term, isn't it? It's a nautical term for like navigating boats. That's what nautical means. It has the idea of a boat needing to point towards the port, to direct and go towards the coast, the place of safety. And, you know, it not getting swept off in the current or with the shifting winds is what you want to avoid, right? You want to go to the port. You want to go to the place of safety. You don't want the winds and the currents to get you off course. And so this does. It speaks of getting off course. Spiritually, this leads to complete catastrophe. When you get off course, it will lead to ruin and eternal judgment. The path is narrow, and we are told by the Son that it's narrow and it's difficult. That's reality. But it's good that he told us that, right? Because when things get hard, things feel narrow, then that can be encouraging, actually. But you veer off that path, and you're done. That's part of what we're seeing here. Now, the King James, interestingly, says it a little bit differently. It says, let them slip. Instead of drift away, it says, let them slip. And we ought to give, it says, more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, the word apparently is flexible enough in its usage that it can have that idea. And what do we do when we let things slip? Something might slip out of your hand. I don't know why, but the first thing I thought of was these things. You ever let these things slip? I guarantee if you've had it more than a few months, it slipped from you. And why is that? Why? It's clearly a bit of carelessness has set in, right? Maybe you're carrying it along with a stack of other things, getting out of your car, and or like me, I've carelessly thought I was going to just slip it into my pocket, but I missed the pocket, and what does it do? Hits the concrete. Or you might be a little careless in the way you let a child run around with it. Well, there are different times like that, but it slips. You see, that's the idea. It slips, and it's going to break or damage. The other day, my son ran up to me in the living room with a water balloon. Daddy, tie this for me. Tie it. I'm like, oh boy. So I grab it, and I'm trying to tie it around these two smallest fingers, and it slipped all over it, everywhere. I didn't tell you that, Tommy. It slipped, but that's the idea, see? Or you could have, like, I thought, get back to the boat metaphor. Think about sitting on the rail, leaning on a rail of a boat, and you may be playing with your ring, your precious ring, something precious. And you hit a bump, and ring, bloop, is gone, right? You're careless. You let it slip. Well, it could also have the idea that you just you forgot something, slipped my mind. Well, why is that? Because you quit thinking about it. You quit contemplating. And now it has no relevance, or it's ineffective. It's not helpful anymore to you. Now, let me just be clear here. This would not be talking about losing your salvation in the sense of some bad theology, some Arminian theology perhaps, that teaches that you can truly be saved and then get to a point you're no longer saved. That is not what he's teaching here. That's also not consistent at all with the teaching of the New Testament. But what he is teaching is human responsibility. Human responsibility. God is sovereign, but you're still responsible for some things. You're still responsible. Perseverance of the saints is real. It is real. You persevere. You know, there's no coasting. It's an upward march in the Christian life. And this is where the word drift is so important. Drift. It gives the idea of having no anchor, no moorings, no ballast, right? You're just going with the current, going with the flow. And in this culture and in this world, that is perilous spiritually. Just go along with the flow of the culture, go along with the flow of the way the world goes. That's perilous. And it's like a person on a river raft that ended up being in a strong river current that's heading to a huge waterfall. You've drifted, and you are adrift, and that is dangerous, very dangerous to be adrift. I believe we were watching one thing about how I survived, or I'm thankful I survived. These two boys, I think in South Carolina, got on a rowboat on the coast, and they hit a current. They hit one of those undertows, and it took them out, and they were gone. It took the United States Coast Guard, I think, like 2 weeks just to find them. But you see the dangerous? Gone, adrift. This is incredibly dangerous. And the thing is, this will happen. This will happen when a person stops paying close attention to the Word of God, to the gospel. It's not like it could happen. It will happen. And this is apparently what the congregation or this community of Hebrews was falling into. They were drifting, or some were. And it was to the point that the author was alarmed. I need to take a pen and start writing. I need to write to them. The Holy Spirit inspired them. But he wrote, and we have it today. Praise God. But, you know, they may have had a hard time with some of their ties that were broken with other Hebrews, you know, who still held to Judaism and all their customs and traditions and their family connections and things like that. And also, some of the persecution. They could have seen, if we continue on as Christians, we could be in some trouble. And it could cause them to drift. Is that relevant to us today? Absolutely. I better go back to the former religion. I better go back and make my family happy. And I better do this. I don't want to get in trouble here. Well, this is part of the warning. Look at Hebrews 2:2 and through the middle of verse 3. He says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Now here, I think he's arguing for some theological consistency. And it's an effective technique for when he argues from the lesser to the greater. That's what we have. Look what he says. He says, the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. What do you think about the Son's message? But their message is reliable. And other translations may say unalterable. You're not going to change this. Or firm or steadfast or even legally binding. There's a lot of legality and legalese kind of language under this word. So what message would this be referring to? What message from the angels? Anybody? What message? Want to venture? Okay. I won't put anybody on the spot. It was the law of God. That's what they gave. Now you may think, well, Moses talked to God, right? Yeah, he did. God did definitely speak directly to Moses. It's also true that God used angels when giving the law to Moses as well. You know, apparently many were there, even with God at Mount Sinai, as Deuteronomy 33:2 alludes to. And we see especially in passages like Acts 7, now New Testament, Acts 7 with Stephen in that great sermon before he's the first martyr of Christianity. Stephen talks about that. He says he referred to the law as given by angels. And also the Apostle Paul In Galatians 3:19 said that the law was mediated by angels. And it was put in place by angels, by an intermediary. So their involvement was with that. Now, what happens if you violate one portion of the law? What did the Apostle James say? You break one part of it, you've broken the whole thing. You're under judgment now. There's going to be punishment now. You've broken the law. It's punishment. The wages of sin is death. It is a holy law with holy standards against sinful deeds. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, it says, he says. Now, I want us to notice something here, that we're just. God is just. He loves justice. He is never unjust. He's never unfair. He's always just. And he's going to be absolutely right and just in his way of applying punishment, no matter what he will. You know, the English Standard Version, which I teach from, says just retribution. Retribution. Retribute. And other translations, like the New King James says, a just reward. That's interesting. A just reward? Yeah, but you're not going to like it. But it is that. A just punishment, a just penalty or recompense. I'm going to recompensate you for your behavior. It's going to happen. The Hebrew author, apparently, he made this word up. He coined this word. It's like a punishment as reward. That's kind of the idea he's trying to get across. Punishment as reward. Amazing. And this is serious. It's serious to violate the message that came from angels. And their message was reliable and binding because they were speaking for God, weren't they? Now, let me give you just a little snippet, a little teeny tiny taste. I thought of this. I don't know how pertinent it is here, but I thought it'd be worth mentioning. Remember John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, when he went into the temple and he was offering the incense, it was his turn, and what happens? Gabriel, an angel from heaven, is there and starts talking to him and telling him, this time next year, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. But he didn't believe him. What did the angel say? Well, that's all right, you don't believe me. God sent me, though. No. He said, you don't believe me? Well, then you're not going to speak until that baby's born. Little tiny taste of what we're talking about. You believe the angel. When Gabriel talks to you, you believe what he says, right? How much more the Son of God who made the angels? That's the idea. You know, and the point here is speaking to both the high-handed sins against God, and it also speaks to the sins of omission. Commission and omission, all of them, the sins of omission or neglect. Now that's a key word in the passage, neglect. Look at that word. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now this is, again, it's a how much more kind of idea. The arguments from the lesser to the greater. If you disobey the law and break its commandments, how will you escape judgment and death if you escape or neglect this great salvation? How will you? The obvious answer is, it's a rhetorical question, you won't. You won't escape. You absolutely and without question will not escape. You are sinning against even greater light from a greater one. But again, look at that word neglect. Neglect. Neglecting important things is always bad, right? I mean, if you neglect your yard, that's one thing. And it's going to be bad. You neglect doing the dishes. But what if a mother neglects her newborn baby? You see, neglect, it ruins all kinds of things. Spurgeon, who I think we all love hearing from. He said it marvelously. He gave an illustration. He said, if a man is in business, it's not necessary that he should commit forgery in order to fail. He can fail by simply neglecting his business. Right? He says, if a man is sick, he need not commit suicide by taking poison. He can do it just as surely by neglecting to take the proper medicines. So, it's the same with the things of God. Neglect is as ruinous as distinct and open opposition. Neglect is ruinous. And you know, do you want to know what you need to do in order to face eternal judgment and the wrath of God? And you don't need to be some outrageous sinner. You can just do nothing. Just do nothing. Just ignore the teaching of God's word. Just ignore the gospel. Just do absolutely nothing. Do this neglecting business, and that'll do it. That'll do it. That'll ruin you. You're done. Be careless about the gospel, and don't be concerned all that much with what Jesus says. See, neglect is the root problem of this drifting. And what's this drifting away from? Salvation. Salvation. Being saved. Going to heaven and not to hell. That's what we're talking about. That's how important this is. And this salvation is described as great, which is an understatement. And sometimes an understatement is more powerful than an overstatement. Like, this is a great salvation. It's unspeakably great. You know, the Puritans would say ineffably great. Ineffable, unspeakable. You can't put it into words. You can't go back to Judaism. You can't do that. Or rely upon the law. The law won't save you. It wasn't designed to save you. It was designed to judge you, to lock you down under sin and under punishment. That's its purpose. It's like, hey, guys, you who read the law, do you not listen to the law? And you can't do that. But God has provided salvation, a great salvation through a great Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. He has given His Son so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But whoever neglects Him and His gospel and considers His blood of no account, well, it's not going to go well for you. You might as well have lived in the Old Testament days and, you know, disobeyed the law a whole lot than do something like that. It's far greater. It is far, far worse than transgressing the law. Far worse. Spurgeon again, he said, "Trifle not, therefore, with that salvation which cost Christ so much and which He Himself brings to you with bleeding hands." Isn't that something? If you have until now trifled with it and let it slip, may you now be brought to a better mind, lest by some chance, despising Christ, the just penalty should come upon you. End quote. You know, neglecting the Son of God and His message really is the same thing as despising Him. I don't care what you say. That's big. That's huge. That says something. And remember, there's no neutrality with Christ. What did He say? He who is not for me is what? Against me. There's no middle ground here. You're for me or you're against me. And the law can't save you, angels can't save you, other prophets can't save you. Only the Son of God can. Only Him. And later, in Hebrews soon, we'll talk about how Jesus is uniquely qualified to be the Savior and to save you. But the point right now is you better listen to Him closely, carefully. Listen to Him. The message itself is utterly reliable and true. It's, as one commentator, Philip Hughes, said, it has a pure fountainhead. When you're drinking from something, you want the head or the spout or the source, you want it to be pure, right? I see some nods. Yeah, it has a pure fountainhead. Look what he says next in the middle of verse 3 and into the verse 4. He says, it was declared at first by the Lord. There's your pure fountainhead. And it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the Hebrews might have been tempted to even think, hey, our forefathers received the law through angels, and we're getting this gospel through men. And that might have been why he spent so long in the first part talking about why Christ is infinitely greater than angels. And he's not just a man. He's upholding the universe, right? The angels worship him. He's the unchanging, glorious King of heaven. He's the one that's going to roll this whole thing up someday and discard it. You better listen to him. And this verse is now talking about how the message originated with the Lord Jesus in his teaching and preaching ministry that we have in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That teaching, that's where it originated. And then it was attested to us by those who heard, he said. Those who heard him, those who heard Christ teach, who saw his miracles too, heard the words come right out of his mouth. We heard it. Did you hear that? Yeah, I heard. Did he say that about he has authority to heal, to forgive sin? Yeah, that's what he said. It's exactly what he said. Well, these are the eyewitnesses. These are the witnesses. In Christianity, let me just say this. A unique thing about Christianity is that it's based on historical facts. It's not based on some guy who said, hey, you know, I heard something from some angel. Forget that. Right? You know, follow me. You got to do this other stuff. No. It's based on many, many eyewitnesses and historical documented accounts, the most reliable ancient documented historical facts that we have in the earth is the New Testament account of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and ministry and death and resurrection. And the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the apostles. And all, it's true. And the apostles would have been the primary source after Jesus. This is what he said about them in John 15, 27. Jesus said, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So that's they're bearing witness. And this is similar to what he told the apostle Paul on that road to Damascus when he was converted. He said in Acts 26, 16 to 18, he said, but rise and stand on your feet. This is Jesus talking. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and those in which I'm appearing to you. Think about that. He appeared to the Apostle Paul and he told them, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I'm to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. By the way, this verse seems to indicate that the Apostle Paul probably didn't write Hebrews. Because Paul was commissioned personally by Christ, and he heard it directly from him. He made it clear in Galatians, I did not learn the gospel from any man. I learned it right from God. But I'm friendly to this. I'm not going to get hostile with you if you think it was Paul. One of my heroes, John Owen, gave like 32 reasons why he thinks it is Paul. Anyway, I digress. I don't want us to lose focus of the flow here, right? So then after Christ taught and the apostles and others spread the word, we're told that God also bore witness. God also bore witness to the by signs and wonders and various miracles. He steps in and contributes. And it says, by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. See, these things marked the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I mean, all the time. But they also marked the ministry of the apostles that followed him. right? The signs and wonders and various miracles. I think they're talking about these supernatural mighty works of God. I taught for like a year on the miracles of Christ. And I really enjoyed doing that. But these are things that only God can do. They glorify God and they fundamentally redirect their attention back to what? The message. Did you see that? Wait, what are they telling us? Is God backing them up? It would be God expressing, as William Lane says, his concern for the community as he breaks into their affairs with power. See, these things validated or backed up or supported or verified the truthfulness of the message taught by Jesus and his disciples. It's God at work. And so, let's say when an apostle comes to town and people start laying the sick out on the sidewalks, and so his shadow touches them, and they're all healed, that's going to get your attention to say, now, what is this guy teaching? What's he saying? See, it's God backing him up. I'm with this man. This is the truth. Listen to him. Now, gifts of the Holy Spirit. The working of the Holy Spirit also bears witness. Now, notice here the Trinitarian aspect in verses 3 and 4. You have the Lord Jesus, God, which would be the Father, and now this first mentioning of the Holy Spirit. This message has strong backing, if I can put it mildly. I think this bestowal of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is talking about about God's seal and stamp upon the gospel message. The believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit, and these gifts from the Spirit also validate this message of salvation. Believers in this community, they experienced this. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit through the giving of his gifts. They would know exactly what he's talking about. When he's writing this letter reminding them, you remember? Yeah, we know, that's right. We know what you're talking about. And this isn't the time to elaborate on the gifts because he doesn't do it here, but look at 1 Corinthians 12 sometime to see how the spiritual gifts are given to believers for the glory of God, the mutual upbuilding. But they were distributed according also to his will. See that? By God's will, the giving of the Spirit and the gifts is a sovereign work of God. And I think the important thing to note is that all of this was to validate the gospel message and to build up God's people, to secure them, anchor them down. It's all pertaining to this great salvation. The Son's message, the Son of God, his message is not to be discarded or treated lightly or neglected. The preacher wants to inspire people to treasure the gospel, to treasure Christ, their Savior. So in this first warning, the author here, he's addressing the peril of ignoring the word delivered by the Son of God. He's checking or countering this whole danger of neglect and drifting away. He's getting in front of it. That's what a good preacher, pastor does. They get in front of that. You're starting to drift. When you get in front, I'm going to remind you, or how close are you paying attention to the Word of God? And on and on. He loved them. This is in love. God loved them. And he loves us. We're hearing this. To cling to Christ. So as I wrap up here, what about us, right? What about you? It's the same thing. If you do not pay close attention to the gospel, you will drift. You will drift. You will drift away. It's not a matter of might drift away or possibly could. It's the reality. It's God's truth to you. It's a matter of fact. It's the way it works. And remember, God is loving us to warn us. Also, remember, real Christians do love Christ. And when you love someone, you do want to commune with them and hear what they have to say. Keep it in mind. right? Treasure. So real Christians will do this. They'll hear this and they'll be like, yes, yep, you're right. There are things in life, aren't there? There are things in life that you do want to pay close attention to, right? You're just prioritizing. No matter what it is, you're keeping up with it, paying attention to it, staying up, right? Remember this? You're prioritizing. And we all have room for growth. You know, part of growing in wisdom is and maturity is understanding how to prioritize. And also how to really learn to value what God values and what He says. That's wisdom and maturity, and that's safety. Jesus said, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches do what? Choke the word. The devil tries to steal the seed planted, he says. Hardness of heart keeps that root from going down, right? Second thing, and lastly, how regular is your intake of the Scriptures, God's Word? Are you taking God's Word seriously, specifically the Gospel, the Word of Christ, and all of it through Him and His apostles? You come to the meetings when God's Word's being taught and preached. Y'all are all in here going, yeah, we're here. Well, are you in the Scriptures regularly? In your private time, daily? Do you read your Bibles? This is not legalistic stuff I'm trying to come across with. I'm talking about what the author of Hebrews is talking about. You must pay much closer attention to what you've heard. And I know there are times in our lives when I just can't spend that much time, but can you spend some? And treasure, the treasure we have right here, the light we have, it is more precious than anything because Christ is more precious than anything. We want you to treasure and value your Bibles in this church. It's the light. It's the wisdom we need in this dark, twisted, confused world that's starving for truth. You all need to be in your Bibles, reading it. That will make you more effective out there. And what the writer's teaching here, it will keep you from drifting. So we need to pray as we read the Bibles. We need to have thankful hearts. Always be thankful for the Scriptures and for salvation in our Savior. You know, this salvation, it's not just a lot of information about Jesus, right? He is our salvation. He is. He embodies the Word. He's fulfilled it all. He is the Savior. He made purification for sin, and that's what you need. He did it. And He's the one who by Himself did it. So let's pay much closer attention to what He has said and what we've heard, lest we drift from it. Amen? Father, thank You so much for loving us, to give us Your Word, to give us Your precious Son. Lord, work in our hearts to yearn for the Word of Christ, to yearn for Him, to press on to Him in faith. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen.